Good morning.
Good morning.
I have a more like a Bible study than a message this morning. And the reason it's like that is because I don't really have a whole lot to say that's not Scripture. I've got a lot of Scriptures this morning, and I don't want to bore anybody. But I feel like that there are going to be many times in our life where we are tempted to do this or that, and we have ideas that are presented to us, winds of doctrine, if you will, and it's very helpful to be able to say, like Jesus did, it is written. And so I'd like to look at what the Word of God says this morning. Last week, we talked about the message that the angels brought to the shepherds, and I'd like to continue that thought. Didn't finish it. Last week, the focus was more on the part where the angel said, "I bring you good tidings of great joy." And we got into the part just a little bit where the angel said, "It shall be to all people." And that's what I want to talk about this morning by the help of the Lord. You pray for me. I really need I need the Lord to help us this morning to be able to understand the Word of God and for it to sink down in our hearts. I think this verse was just said a moment ago by the children. In Luke 2 and 10, the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring unto you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And so this message that the angel gave them is applicable to every one of us. Unto you is born a Savior. That's the import. That's what they came to say. Unto you is born a Savior. And that's what we have the privilege of being able to say to every person that walks the face of the earth. Unto you is born a Savior. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And so that's what we would like to bring out a little bit this morning, along with the thought of potential. There's a lot of things that happen in the world, and they have potential. We talk about potential energy versus kinetic energy, and we talk about if I find a gold mine on my property, I have potential. I can't really sell the gold yet because gold hardly ever appears in its natural form. You hardly ever pick up just pieces of gold off of the ground. It's usually in an ore, and aluminum, I think, is that way. And that's why it used to be so expensive, because I think it's aluminum. It requires electricity to properly mine it, to separate it, not to mine the ore, but to separate it and make it pure in its elemental form. And for that reason, aluminum used to be really, really expensive. Well, in recent times, it's become a lot cheaper because now people are very easily able to produce electric currents in different ways, and so you can make it pure really fast and really cheap, and now it's one of the most commonly known metals we have. Well, there's a potential here that I'd like to talk about. Many things, many times, we look at potentials in the world, and they're not realized. The potential is not realized. I can have a gold mine on my property, but if I don't mine it, I'm not going to get the gold from it. I can't go sell the pieces of ore for very much. I could sell them for a little bit maybe, but if I don't do the work to mine it, I'm not going to see the potential. If I don't develop, if I don't send in the digging equipment and all that, then it's going to lay there. And it doesn't do any good for me to say, "Well, I don't have a gold mine." Yes, I do. if you understand, hypothetically, yeah, I do have a gold mine, but I haven't mined it. And so I have one available, I just haven't used it. And so that is the light in which I would like to examine this scripture, which it says, "For unto you is born a Savior." And I'd like to read, I've got a lot of scriptures to read this morning, and I'm not going to give a lot of time to turn to a lot of them. You can listen to the recording later if you want to go to the scripture and read it, read the context from which it's taken and all that. We don't have time to do a whole lot of that this morning, but I trust that you'll be able to follow along. John 1 and 9 says, "That was the true light that which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." So I just want to lay a foundation of a few scriptures. John 1 and 9 says, "That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh unto the world." Jesus Christ said, "I am the light of the world. If any man follow me," something about "he shall not abide in darkness." Yeah. Jesus spake unto them, this is John 8 and 12, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And so we see from these two scriptures that even though Jesus' light shines unto every person in the world, not every person is walking in the light. But you have to follow him to walk in the light. The potential's there. You have the light. You have the ability to walk in the light. Not everybody does that. So we'll continue that thought in a little bit. Romans 11 and 26 says, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." So we just had the verse, "That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." And then we have the scripture, "And so all Israel shall be saved. For it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." All right? So we have those verses that seem to indicate that salvation is guaranteed. And we have a lot of doctrines in the world. Many of the major doctrines in the world teach the different faiths teach. Some of them teach this concept of purgatory, where you if you do wrong, if you do wickedly, that you have to be punished for a while, but then after that, you get to go to heaven. So everybody's eventually going to end up in heaven after a certain amount of punishment for what you did. Now, I don't have time to... it's not my burden this morning to talk about purgatory and how the doctrine of it is incorrect and all that. But I'd like to demonstrate by the help of the Lord that Jesus came for everyone, for all people, but it's an availability, it's a potential, it's something that may or may not be realized, and it depends 100%, it depends on you and me. What are we going to do? Jesus gave us a gift, and what are we going to do with it? So, I'd like to examine this scripture, Romans 11 and 26, "So all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." The book of Romans is a very fascinating book to read. It has a lot of information about how Jesus came to save the Gentiles as well as the Jews. That is the purpose of the book of Romans, to demonstrate that salvation is available not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And now the seed of Abraham are represented, or they're spiritual. Everybody who is a Christian is of the seed of Abraham. It's been fulfilled. Jesus is the one that made that fulfillment. If you go back to the 10th chapter of Romans and look at the first verse, Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And so we find that there were people there that would follow the old, they would follow the old law, and they thought that that was enough to save them. And then when Jesus was preached, there were some that They looked at that and they said, I can see how Jesus is the one that was prophesied. But then they wanted to bring their ceremonies and all that. There, remember the people in Acts and Jews that came and they said, except you keep the law of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And the Galatians were... deceived for a while because of that. And Paul came and said, no, no, no. He said, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, neither uncircumcision, but a new creature. You trust in those things. That is your own righteousness. Your own righteousness will never save you. And you can take it far beyond circumcision. I can go. We're planning by the help of the Lord. We're going to go and sing at the nursing home after service today. Do you know that that does not do anything to save you and I? Do you know that all of the gifts that we can give and all the tithes that we can offer and all the offerings and the offerings of our time and all the good things that we can do, if we base our salvation upon how much of that we do, our salvation is off of our good works, we will never make it to heaven. And this is what Paul was saying. They have a form. They have a zeal for God. Okay, God wants us to do good in the earth, and so we're going to do good. And here's how we're going to do it. We're going to do this and this and this. No, the knowledge is that it's not good works that save us, but we are saved unto good works. The Lord wants us to believe in Him and trust in Him. This was the gospel message. That I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. What that means is that there is no other name under heaven or in earth whereby men must be saved. And so all the things that the Jews were doing to say, this is what justifies me, there was a time where those things were acceptable, because the truth is that the purifying of the heart was not possible in the old covenant. And so God said, if you do these things, I will accept you. But in Amos, He said, I'm going to set a plumb line in the middle of Israel. I'm going to set a plumb line. This is going to be the standard. It's going to be true. It's going to be complete. It's going to be all of the light. And this is what you're going to be measured by. And so Jesus was the plumb line that came. And so Paul said, I want Israel to be saved. Well, in the 11th chapter, he said, all Israel shall be saved. But then he demonstrated that it was available. So if you read more in Romans, let's go back to the 11th chapter of Romans. In the 11th chapter, in verse 5, it says, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. In the 7th verse, it says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. As it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. If you read those scriptures and many others that are similar in the scripture, you can get the idea that Jesus Christ did not indeed come for all people, but that there was a remnant, there's an election, that certain people God gave that God said, all right, I'm going to send my son to be an atonement for these people. That's the elect. The rest are not the elect. No, that's not what this is saying. And I want to get into this and prove this by the help of the Lord. Remember what Jesus said when he came and he gave the parable of the seeds, the parable of the sower? He said, he gave the parable of the sower. And then at the very end of it, he said, who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. All right? And in the 10th verse, this is Matthew 13 and 10, the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. All right? So were these people that Jesus did not come for? When the angels came and said, this shall be to all people? Was the angel, did he include King Herod in that statement? Did he include Barabbas in that statement? Did he include the unbelieving Jews and the rulers and the Pharisees? Yes. It says in the Hebrews that he tasted death for every man. And in Timothy, he said that he will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's in 1 Timothy, the second chapter. But Jesus came and he said, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And if you look on the face of that verse, it looks like that there are certain people who are privileged above others. The scripture says that God is no respecter of persons. And if you read in the next verse, it says why he said that. Jesus said, for whomsoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Remember the scripture in Romans, the first chapter, that says that the invisible things of the world are made evident or manifest. What's the word? By the things that are seen, so that they are without excuse. Did you know that if the Jews, if the people had never had any kind of light shown across their pathway that said, you need to turn your hearts to God. If they didn't have any knowledge, if God had never shined anything to them, you know that the condemnation would not be there. Jesus said, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. See, the light that comes into the world shines upon every man. John 1 and 9. Jesus said, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men hated darkness rather than light. I'm not quoting that right. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. But everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Last time, and we're going to overlap a little bit with last Sunday, but last time we talked about Simeon, who lived in the very same time as everyone else. But the very first thing that it says about Simeon, if I remember right, was that he was honest and upright before God. He was a just man. He didn't have salvation from the Lord like you and me can experience. It says that the Holy Ghost was upon him, but Jesus said the Holy Ghost will be in you. He didn't have that. He didn't have the power to live in the same way that you and I have. But he did have some light, and he did have some understanding. And so the Lord honored that. And the shepherds and the wise men and people like that, that all they had, didn't have a lot of education like the lawyers and the Pharisees did. I don't know. I said last Sunday something about the ignorant shepherds, and Andrea told me later, you shouldn't say that because you don't know what kind of, just because they're a shepherd doesn't mean they're ignorant. Well, maybe they weren't, but I will tell you that the most unlearned person that ever lived is able to have contact with God and to have salvation and to have the Holy Spirit, to have that gift that the angel said it is to all people. You don't have to be of high learning to get that stuff. But the Pharisees, so I'm going to keep reading. Matthew, he said, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given. All right? That's why he spoke to them in parables. Because the people had light shown to them already. They had the opportunity and they turned away. They rejected it. They rejected what they had. And so when Jesus came, they were wrapped up in their darkness and their sins. And Jesus said, they can't have this. All right? Did he eternally reprobate them because of that? No. I'm going to read another scripture later that'll prove that. It says, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. It's amazing to me the blindness that can exist in people, where things are right there in front of them. I look at great scientists that know so much more than I know about math and science and all these things. And I look, and the very limited amount of understanding I have about those things, God just speaks to me through it all. He speaks to me through music, and He speaks to me through light, and He speaks to me through math, and I can just see God working in all of it. But for people that are so much more versed in those things than I am, to look at it and say, it all happened. It's all an accident. We all evolved. It all, evolution, all that big bang. I want to tell you that is a fearful degree of blindness, but it's exactly the way that God designed it to be, because whosoever hath, you know, God put plenty of evidence for us to look and say, there's got to be a God. I want to find Him, and the Lord will honor that. But to look at it and to get, for our emotions to get involved in it and say, there cannot be a God because of this. This happened to me. You know, the people that do that many times are angry at God, and so they cancel Him in their minds. Jesus said, blessed are your eyes that for they see, and your ears for they hear. And therefore, because they see, and because they hear, and because they had been seeking God, the Lord gave them the understanding of this parable. He also gave Nicodemus understanding. Nicodemus was one of the Pharisees, and he came to Jesus and said, we want to know more. We know that you're from God. And Jesus just opened up and talked to him and said, you know that any one of those Pharisees could have had that, if they would have been honest in their hearts and turned to the Lord. Now, I'm going to read a scripture that makes it a little more plain. 2 Corinthians 3 and 12. It says, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. This was the problem with the people that Jesus told the parable to. But He gave them enough information to make them responsible. See, light does a lot of different things. It shines. When it shines, it reveals everything, good and bad. If I have a room full of darkness, let's say I have my shop or my office. If I walk in my office and everything I see is all nice and in order, and it's not right now, but if I walk in there and it's dark, I don't really, and somebody says, well, why didn't you clean it up? Well, because I didn't know that there was anything wrong with it. But when the light shines and I see what's wrong with it, and I don't clean it up, and I'm supposed to, I'm held responsible for what there is. But what if I say, you know what? In my heart, I say, I'm afraid of what I'm going to see, and so I'm going to go flip the breaker so you can't turn the light on. And that way, now I'm not responsible. Yes, you're still responsible, because the power, the information, the ability to hear is there, but I have rejected. I went ahead over here, and I flipped the breaker. You turn the light switch on and off all you want to, the light's not going to shine, because I rejected the light. I said, the light, I know where it is. I don't want it, because I have things that I don't want anybody to see, and I don't want to know about it either. And then when I trip over something in there, it's my own fault, not anybody else's fault. I can make excuses and say, well, I don't know why my children leave things around in here like they do. But the truth is that if I would have turned on the light and I would have allowed it to come and been responsible for it, I could have seen to either clean it up or walk around it, and I didn't do that. Well, that's what these people were doing. Jesus said he said, it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given, because whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, to him shall be taken away, even that he hath. And that right there is the responsibility. It had nothing to do with God choosing some people to know and not some people to know. Because Paul said, he said, even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. And many times you and I can have a veil upon our heart and we miss the things that God wants to give to us. But it says, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, it doesn't mean that they have to accept all the understanding that everybody, that other people over here that are spiritual know. But they know what they have to accept is what they do know. The little bit, even if it's a little tiny bit, what they know, they cannot reject that. You and I are responsible for all the light that has been shown to us. Whatever it is, some more than others, and some people have different light shown to them. You know that we don't all have the same path in life. We don't all have the same level of understanding, but we're responsible for what we know. And when we turn away from what we know, we have a veil that can be put over our heart to where it prevents us from seeing things that are so obvious to others. Now, I want to go back to Romans 11. Okay? It says, so I'll read the 7th and 8th, or the 7th verse again. It says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And so when it's talking about the election, it has nothing to do with a group of people that God selected, but it has to do with people whose hearts were turned to the Lord. What John the Baptist's message was, and they were able to receive the gospel. Then it goes down in Romans 11. It says, now in the 17th verse, he's talking to the Gentiles. Paul's talking to the Gentiles here. It says, if he compares the Christian church to a tree. Okay? He said, if some of the branches be broken off, okay, the natural branches, he's talking about the Jews, that God said, you have rejected the Savior, and so you are now rejected. But it says, if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, that's talking about the Gentiles that were not part of the original people of God. But this is the wild branches. He said, you are being grafted in among the people of God. So now you're part of the people of God. But it says, with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou beareth not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. And you see the analogy here? People that were Gentiles thinking that they're better, that the Jews, well, they rejected the Jews. Now we're the people of God. No, don't think like that, Paul's saying. The Jews, God, if God cast them off, he's wanting to redeem them because it says, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, the Jewish nation, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. All right? So this demonstrates very clearly that God's message of salvation, the Savior of mankind, he was to all. It was to everybody. Jesus came for all people. And it said, so Israel, all of Israel shall be saved. And that's just three more verses on down. And so all Israel shall be saved. All the people, the Jews that rejected Jesus, God offered them salvation. But in order to receive it, it was available to them. But in order to receive it, they had to turn their hearts to the Lord. All right? There is a teaching in the world called total depravity, where man is represented as being so alienated from God that he cannot have any kind of a moral impulse to turn toward God. But actually, that is the very thing that God requires. And he puts the ability within us to do that. Without that, we can never be saved. No, we don't save ourselves. No, we don't have the power to do anything, any good work on our own. But God requires us to act on the truth which he has revealed to us, the light that he has shown on our pathway, and walk in the light with him. And he will rise in our heart, as Peter says. The day star will rise in our hearts. Now, I'd like to just read a couple more verses. It says in Romans 5 and 18, I think we read this last week, but I want to read it again. It says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life. You ever see ratios of things, or not ratio, that's not the proportions. I did them in school. This is to this, this as to this, as this is to this, or something like that. You know what I'm saying? You have proportions. If this is this, then this over here equals this. And I can't think of any right now. I should have wrote one down, but I think you might know what I'm talking about. Well, this is an equivalence, a comparison, something that's given. It says, therefore, as by the offense of one, that's Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. All right, so we accept that as in Adam, all die, okay? And in 1 Corinthians 15 and 22, it says, for as in Adam, all die, all right? Then it says, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In Romans 5 and 18, it says, even though by the, therefore as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. All right? Then in 1 Corinthians 15 and 22, I'll repeat that. It says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Remember the song Joy to the World. It says, he comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. For us to say that God came for some and not for all is equivalent to saying that the curse fell upon some and not all. If we accept that the curse fell upon all men, how many men, how many people did Jesus come to save? As many as were under the curse, and that is all. The scripture is very plain about that. However, you can look at those scriptures and say, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, and say, well, it's got to mean something else because not everybody's saved. Not everybody has accepted it. No, I mean, Herod, the Lord smote him with worms and he died. Many people go out into eternity never seeing, never accepting, never walking in the light of Christ. And it's because it's something that's available. The very next scripture, 1 Corinthians 15 and 23, the 22nd verse, I'll read it again to give this context. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And this is talking about the resurrection. The next verse says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's, or they that are belonging to Christ at his coming. And so everyone that has accepted that, I'm thinking of the scripture that says, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Light, water, those things are represented as being the... Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Jesus said, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He said, I'm the light. I am life. I'm the bread that a man may eat and live and not die. He made all those comparisons. And so it's right out there in front of us. The light, the water, the bread, all of that is out there, and the potential is there. But we have to accept it. There are many things like that in life. It says, remember when, this is in Matthew 11 and 12. It says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. In Luke 16 and 16, it says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. In 1 Timothy 6 and 17, it says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And I think of another verse where Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. And so we find that this salvation, this free gift that was offered unto all, it's something that is not going to come forced upon us, or something that we're just going to be able to reach out and take and not do anything and not try to not do anything to maintain it. But God said, that every man presseth into it. Lay hold on eternal life. It's something to apprehend. It's something to chase, to pursue. Something that you have to maintain. Something that, even though in all of these potentials God gives us, you know, God didn't promise us wealth. He didn't promise us temporal, political, national peace. He didn't promise pleasant circumstances. He didn't promise health. He didn't promise us any of those things. Many of those things are they're nice to have. They're nice to enjoy. But God called some people to suffer, and He called some people to walk in poverty, and He called some people to live alongside other people at the same standard that they did, so that they can minister the light of life. Those things don't really matter in the world. They're not important. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Because that's how you're going to lay hold on eternal life. You're going to pursue it and grasp it. All of these things are salvation is available to all people. Victory is available to all people. God did not promise you and I material wealth, but He did promise victory. Okay? So we can say, well, why am I not victorious? I guess it's just not available to me. No, it's just like everything else. There's a potential there. But how we live determines our potential. The veil, we can have a veil over our heart. We can have a heart of unbelief. We can have a mind for worldly things. We can have all kinds of things in our lives that dampen or hinder the potential. They minimize it. They cut it short. All the things. Do you know the Lord promised wisdom? He said that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all. But then in another place He said, you ask and you don't have, because you ask amiss. You're asking for things that God didn't promise. Did you know that there are things that God promised us that are available to us, and we can have them? We can have all of them. We have wisdom, and we can have understanding. We can have all the fruits of the Spirit. We can have faith, and we can have all those, and we can have the Holy Spirit. We can have those things, but don't bother asking the Lord for something that He didn't promise, because it's not available. See, salvation is available. It's right there. It's something that we can have, and we can grasp it. Not everybody gets it, because not everybody is willing to pay the price for it. Not everybody gets wisdom. Not everybody gets understanding. Not everybody has victory. Not everybody has the fruits of the Spirit growing and increasing in their lives. Why? All of that's available, but it's not all guaranteed. You can be saved and still be living beneath your privilege. But there's a danger in that, because Jesus said, if you walk in the light, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. See, when the Lord presents to us light, we have our whole life until we die, we have the option of walking in the light or turning away from a little bit of light that comes into our life that maybe had not ever shone before. We have that option. And when we walk away from light, then there's a danger there that we can lose everything that we've ever had. We can lose our salvation. We can lose our understanding. We can lose our wisdom. We can become... these people that are bodybuilders and they exercise and do all that. And I haven't experienced it because never done any of that really, but people that really build up their muscles and all that, if they quit doing that, I've heard that all that mass, that body mass that they've built up, can turn to fat, and it will still be there, but it's turned into something quite different. And it's kind of like that with the way that you and I live. The Lord gives us gifts and He gives us light and He gives us understanding. But if there's ever a point where we turn and neglect it, we can lose it all. It turns into something completely different, not anything that is a something that's laid up in store for us for the time to come. So I'd like to just read one more scripture. It's in another scripture in Romans. No, this one's in 1 Corinthians. There's one like it in Romans, in Romans 14. But this scripture is in 1 Corinthians 8 and 10. It says, "For if any man see thee which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died?" And so, I'll read one more. It says, "But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ." And so we, as Christians, need to have this knowledge that God came for all people. And whenever we deal with other people, and people that are Christians, even if they're maybe weak, this is talking about people that don't have a lot of understanding and they're doing things that are perhaps misguided, and it's because they are ignorant in some things. When you do something that that they don't have understanding about, and it looks to them like it's something that would be wrong to do, they say, "Well, he's doing it, and I'm going to do it too." And so they violate the pricks of their own conscience just because they don't want to be left out, or they're feeling peer pressure or whatever, or they say, "Oh, that kind of stuff doesn't matter." And so they do it without the understanding of why that I could do it in the first place. We have to be careful about things like that, because it says that it is possible for somebody to perish for whom Christ died. To perish means for their soul to be lost. And it says that when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. So I'd like for us to just take these scriptures and think about what it really means for Jesus to come to all people. All people means... It means the person at the cash register at Walmart, and it means the people in whose houses we're working. I was working in a house this week, and there was an old lady there. And she wasn't, didn't have, I don't think she had very long to live. It's on oxygen. And anyway, before we didn't have a lot of interaction with her. She was in a back room, but she came out a little bit and said a few things to us. And before I left, I told her I would pray to her. But after I left, I felt so bad, and I felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, you should have done more than that. But, and then I had a little battle about it, because after that I got kind of sick, and I thought, well, maybe the Lord didn't really impress upon me to be around her too much because he knew I was going to get sick. So I don't know, but what I do know is this, that the Lord died for all people. And we're here to take the gospel to all people, take the gospel to every creature. And so with whatever we do this afternoon when we go and we go do what we're going to do, let's think about that. And every person that we sing to and talk to, you think Jesus died for them, because he did. He died for me, and he died for you, and he died for the homeless person under the bridge, and he died for every creature. And sometimes I think we forget that a little bit. You pray for me.